I had intended to finish the lesson this morning and do the Tanzania presentation tonight. But this morning is what happens when you leave your notes and start ad-libbing. And I hope the ad-libbing was okay. But tonight we want to start by just doing a very quick review of where we are, what foundation we laid this morning, and then get to the parts that we have not covered. Now, there may be a few who are looking forward to the end of this lesson, but I hope that the majority are not. As we said this morning, we're talking about thinking Christians. We spoke about Matthew 15 and also Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, which came from Deuteronomy 6. The idea that the thoughts of our mind is what comes out in our speech and our actions, and the fact that we are to love God with all of our mind, all of our thinking, our logic, our reason, our wisdom, and all of those things should be in line with God's will, God's reality. Okay? Now, we spoke of the deficiency in religion in general and Christianity in general, and also in the church specific. And then we spoke about the history behind these things, the anti-intellectualism that crept into the religious world, the idea of the major events of Pentecostalism, German higher critical thinking, doubting the historicity and the authorship of the books of the Bible, and then how, again, the Pentecostalism brought in emotionalism and feeling and an overemphasis on the role of the Holy Spirit. And then we spoke about Darwinian evolution and how it caused people to doubt the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and even some to the point of doubting the existence of God. And the fact is, as we all know, that with evolution and the doubting of the existence of God, if you can remove God from most anything, if not everything, then people think that they have the freedom to do what they want. But actually, as we know, God, with his laws and with his boundaries, is actually protecting us from ourselves and from the world around us. But we came to the Lord's church, the Restoration Movement, the courageous and faithful men of yesteryear and some of today, and then the digression of the 1980s and following. But here we come to the points that we left off with this morning. And that is, what does the Bible have to say on the subject of thinking? We've looked at Matthew 15, we've looked at Mark 12, but the fact is that when we combine all the occurrences of the verbs that are defined as thinking, deliberating, considering, pondering, meditating, reasoning, reflecting, evaluating, giving sustained thought to something, or nouns such as mind, thought, the capability of reasoning, wisdom, knowledge, and so forth, it comes to 537 times in the New Testament. Now, that's a lot. Now, we have to admit that not all of those occurrences are significant to our study of this idea of thinking Christians. But even if only half are significant, that's still 268 times. Thus, thinking must be an important idea in the Bible. But, as always, we must be careful with simple word counting just because a word occurs many times doesn't mean that it's significant. I was looking at one list last night, and the word "and" in the King James Bible is in there over 28,000 times. From Genesis to Revelation. Do we need to study the word "and"? For the most part, no. Now, when it is a coordinating conjunction, it becomes important. But for the most part, we don't have to worry about the word "and." So just simple word counting doesn't get us anywhere. However, what is always significant is if a passage, a chapter, or a book keeps repeating a word. This can point to a theme. It can point to a particular message that God, through man's pen, is trying to get across to us. For example, 2 Peter. I hope you've seen that the word "no" in its various forms is used multiple times in the book of 2 Peter. No, knowing, knowledge. You also have the words "remind" or "reminder." You have the words "forget" or "ignore." You see, that's a word that has to do with knowledge. Because ignorance in its basic form simply means not to know. These words definitely have to do with thinking, don't they? Or the lack thereof. But are there any other places in Scripture where words that have to do with the mind or thinking are found multiple times? I want to take you to the book of Philippians. And this is somewhat of a lengthy exercise, but I think that the point will be made. If we start with Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind," literally one soul, "striving together for the faith of the gospel." So already in the first chapter, Paul is talking about people being of the same mind, the same soul, the same heart, the same spirit, thinking the same things. Okay? But then we come to Philippians 2, 1 through 8. "Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit." See, there's that same word from chapter 1. "United in spirit, be of one spirit, intent on the same on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind." An attitude of the mind. "Regard, consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." Have this attitude, this mind is literally what it says. "In yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard or think equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." Now, go back to verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. See, what makes that different, the humility of mind and the humbling himself, the only thing that makes that different is they took the word for mind out of the word, and it's the same word for humility. Two different Greek words, but the first one has the word for mind in it. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, one other thing I want you to notice, besides the references to mind and thinking and intent and so forth, is look at all the do nots. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. Verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interest. Verse 6, he did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. But not only note the do nots, but also note the but after the do nots. Don't do this, but do that. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. And who, in verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard or think equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. One of the things I'm wanting to bring out here is noting the grammar, the wording, noting the definitions of the words that are repeated that seem to be important because they are repeated, helps us to dissect the passage. Helps us to, as I like to say it, tear it apart, look at all the little parts and put it all back together. Analyze it. Think through it. That's all we're talking about here, folks. Thinking Christians. Or have you read this passage for many, many years and never noticed the repetition of the words, do not do this, but do that, and so forth? But there's something else about chapter 2. If you go back to verses 1 and 2, and you look at the whole 18 verses of this section, you'll notice that it's bracketed by certain statements. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And then in verses 17 and 18, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Verse 2 talks about make my joy complete. Verse 17 and 18, share my joy, rejoice. I rejoice and share my joy. I rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Do you think that the joy of Paul has to do with the whole section? And what is it that makes Paul rejoice? What is it that brings joy? What fulfills or makes Paul's joy full or complete by being of the same mind or attitude as Christ? To think the same things and have the same attitudes as Christ. Now you say, well, you know, Paul's a man, why should we make his joy complete? What was it he said about the churches? In that long list of persecutions and troubles and trials that he went through, I was stoned 3 times, a night and a day I spent in the deep. I've been near death. I've been, you know, from robbers and cold and heat and on and on and on. And in addition to all of that, the thing which comes upon me daily, the care and concern I have for all the churches. You see, Paul is concerned for the church people that make up the church. And he rejoices when things go well, and he is saddened and burdened when things go wrong. And he's an apostle of God. But are these the only times that words dealing with thinking occur in Philippians in significant ways? Let's move on. In Philippians 2, 19 and 20, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. But I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." That is, there's no one like me. There's no one who has as much concern for you except for Timothy. He has the same kind of concern for you that I do. In Philippians 3, 7 and 8, "But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted, regarded, considered as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count, regard, or consider all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count, regard, or consider them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ." Why is the translator putting the word count in here? Because the word that is used is a mathematics word. It's a word that has to do with the calculations of math, counting. But it's being used in the sense of, I thought about it. I'm concerned about it. I've considered it. I've regarded these things in this way. And then Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe." All these are thinking words that I've highlighted or bolded. "Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, and they who set their minds, they think about, all they think about is earthly things." And then there's Philippians 4, 1 through 3. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony." Be of the same mind, same attitude in the Lord. "Indeed, true companion, I asked you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Now, the only words in these verses that have to do with the mind are the ones in verse 2, to live in harmony, to be of the same mind or the same attitude. But I've highlighted stand firm and shared my struggle because we have another bracket. You go all the way back to Philippians 1 and verse 27. "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, with one soul, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We saw in chapter 2, verses 1 through 18, the bracketing of certain words. Make my joy complete. Share my joy. So those ideas surround that section of Scripture. Now we've got the whole book bracketed by certain statements. At the beginning, in chapter 1, stand firm, strive. And at the end, at the beginning of chapter 4, stand firm, share my struggle. Same idea, same word as strive. Okay? It must be important to the proper understanding of the letter when you notice that these same thoughts are at the beginning and at the end. And then, lastly, what have I done? How do I go back, Daniel? There you go. Thank you. Philippians 4, 8 through 10. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on, ponder, meditate on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now at last you have received your concern for me, your thinking about me. Indeed, you were concerned. You thought about me before, but you lacked opportunity. You see, Paul has concern for them, and now they have concern for Paul. And he basically ends the letter. There's several more verses in conclusion, but he basically ends the letter by think, ponder, dwell on. Have you ever been sitting down and started thinking about something and you just had it on your mind and you thought about it and thought about it and thought about it and you look down and 30 minutes have passed and you just didn't realize the time going? Your mind, you were so engrossed with the things that you were thinking about. See, that's what we're talking about. I'm not talking about just be oblivious all day long, but I am talking about that kind of thinking. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But my point in going through this lengthy study of Philippians is to highlight two things. First, I want to highlight the fact that Paul is very concerned with how Christians think. He's very concerned with their attitudes, what they think about, what they think with, together with others in the congregation. He wants them to be of the same mind. He wants them to speak the same thing. He wants them to hold to the same doctrines. He wants them to understand the same teachings. He wants them to show concern for others. He wants them to show concern for him, and he expresses his concern for them over and over and over again. The Philippians is not the only letter in which this is obvious. And we'll notice that in a few minutes. But second, as I stated earlier, I want you to take away from the fact, from this long study, the fact that a study of the grammar, the words, the repetition of words, the definition of words must be thought through. You see, just like the last part of there in verse 10 of Philippians 8, of Philippians 4, verse 10, he says that now at last you have received your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. would you have known that that was a thinking word? That was a word that has to do with a care, a concern, a having a deliberate thought about something? No, you probably wouldn't have. And there were other words. Count. I count not this. I count this. Would you have thought that as a thinking word? No. We're talking about Bible study. We're talking about having a concordance. We're talking about having a concordance or a Bible program that will help you to learn the definition of these words. You need Bible dictionaries, Bible encyclopedias, background studies, and on and on and on you go. You need all these things. The fact is, you have to dig. You have to study. You have to think. You have to make connections and on to understand the Word of God, which, by the way, is what? The mind of God, the thinking of God. As we saw in Philippians 2, we must think like Christ. We must think like God. And the only way to do that is to get into the mind and the thoughts of Christ and God. In order to do that, we have to take that passage apart, put it back together again, and see how it all fits together. You need to know the difference between verbs and adjectives and adverbs and articles and connecting words, conjunctions. You need to know these things. But see, you already do every day what we're talking about concerning the Bible. You do it every day. If you get a letter from the IRS, and you open it up, and it says, you owe us $10,000. We pretty much take it for what it says, don't we? Now, we might have some evidence that refutes that because they always get things wrong. Okay? But you don't have to sit there and think, okay, that word O-W-E. Let me get a dictionary down and let me look it up and then $10,000. What are dollars? And then, you know, if you don't pay us, you're going to be penalized this much. And if you don't pay us, we're going to put you in jail. And, you know, on and on and on. You pretty much understand what's going on there, don't you? But when people open up the Bible, they say, well, those words on the page, they're twisting and turning, and I don't know what they mean. How is it that faith comes? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if the Bible is written in such a way that you can get one meaning out of it, and you can get another meaning out of it, and I can get a third meaning out of it, then either God is not the God he claims to be, or we're the most ignorant people on earth. Now, you do have to take into consideration that you're looking at narrative or prophecy or poetry or apocalyptic. You have to take those things into consideration. But if it's narrative, it's just straightforward recording of what happened. That's all it is. But when the word day is used in Genesis 1 and 2, oh no, that can't mean a 24-hour day. That has to mean some billions and billions of years in between the time of day one and day two. Or day one is millions and billions of years, and day two is billions and billions of years. Folks, the word day means the word day. It means day. It means 24 hours. And you don't have to think that it means something else. We could go on and on and on here. But you need all these study helps to help you get to the meaning of the scripture. You say, wow, Jimmy, that is a lot of time. Oh, man, that's a lot of effort. I've got 30 minutes in the morning to do my Bible reading, and the rest of my day is packed. I just don't have any other time to set aside for actually getting a concordance down and looking up every word in the passage. And I don't have the money to buy all these books. Number one, we have a church library. And number two, what is the value of your soul? If you're not willing to spend a few hundred dollars to help you understand the scriptures, you must value your soul very, very little. But Jesus said, it's worth more than all the world, and you're just one. It's worth more than all the world. But we won't put the time, we won't put the effort, and we won't put the money into trying to see what God has said to us. And like I said this morning, you are not going to stand in judgment based on my faith. And I'm not going to stand in judgment based on yours. You're not going to get to rely on daddy or grandpa or daughter or son or aunt or uncle or elder or preacher. You're going to stand by yourself. Let's quickly look at other passages that speak to the need to be thinking Christians. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is probably one of the most important ones concerning this idea. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. I don't like that translation. Which is your logical service. It's the only logical conclusion you can come to based on what is found in Hebrews or Romans 11, 33 through 36. God is God, and nobody can advise him. Nobody has ever been able to question him. Why did you do that? I don't understand, God. You really shouldn't have done that. You should have done something else. God is God, and I beseech you, therefore. You see the word therefore, you got to ask, what's it there for? What has just been said that Paul is now basing his conclusion upon? That's part of Bible study. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. But here's the kicker. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. It's the word from which we get our word metamorphosis. A complete and total change. How? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, there must be a complete change of our thinking. We must come to a new way of thinking if we're going to truly be followers of God. We need to learn to think the way God wants us to think, and we need to think what God wants us to think. Remember, we talked about worldview? How should we view the world? We should view it the way God views it. We should understand it and appreciate it for the fact that it's created by God. We should look to the beauty of it and see His design in it. There were many times in the prophets when God called the creation into witness against His people, saying, "The creation knows who's God. The creation knows I'm in charge, but you don't." In Isaiah, He says to His people, He says, "The ox and the donkey know their master's stall. They know where they get their food. But you don't even acknowledge me." The dumb animals know who's God. And then there's 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." So we've seen that our thinking leads to action. We're supposed to change our thinking and therefore change our behavior. There are things to stop thinking and stop doing, and there are things to start thinking and start doing. This brings us to our next point. What are we supposed to think about? We've covered this a good bit so far, but I want to take us back to Philippians 4 for just a moment and round out this particular point. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on, meditate on, ponder these things." Now, maybe someday we can take the time to do a study of all those words and see just exactly how they break down and what they mean as to what we should be dwelling on. But notice the list: true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute. What are those words? Look at all the positivity of those words. They are positive. They are beautiful. They're glowing with beauty and positivity. You ever known anyone who thinks nothing but negative thoughts? Nothing ever goes right. They have only anger or hatred for others. They have only complaints. They dwell on negative things. Andy Andrews puts it this way. He said, "You can see them coming, and you know what they're going to say, and what they're bringing is a dump truck load of their problems, and they're just going to turn it up and drop it all on you." Now, don't get me wrong. We need to bear one another's burdens, okay? But the bearing of one another's burdens means that I bear your burdens and you bear mine. But if you come to me, or you go to anybody here, and all you talk about is your burdens and you're not willing to listen to mine, you have no care about mine, and the only thing you can ever say to me is negative, 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 negative. You know how it is. You really don't want to be around that person. I'm sorry that's the case, but that's true. Again, I'm not saying there's no room in the life and mind of a Christian for any of these things at any time. I'm talking about when it is all the time. When there's no positive thought on the part of a Christian. Some people are just grumpy, ungrateful, and full of adversity. Paul says we should meditate on, ponder, think closely and deeply about these positive things. Lastly, I want you to note, when do we think about the things of God in Christ? And as the slide says, all the time. Remember 2 Corinthians 10:5? We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Look again at Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. The Israelites were to talk about, teach these things, and therefore think about these things all the time. And again, Paul said, meditate, ponder, think deeply about the things he listed. Well, you might say, well, every thought? All the time? Well, don't I have to think about what I'm doing at work and on the job? How is my job, and how is it that fixing these machines, how am I supposed to put that in the context of thinking about God? How I maybe treat people's houses for pests, or how I do my job in the military, or how I carry out my role at the bank, or how I teach the children in my classroom at the university or the elementary school, or how I deal with the taxes of the people of Alabama, and on and on and on. What does my thinking about God have to do with my job? Do you do your job with excellence? Or do you fix the machine, write the report, deal with the customer with only bare minimum of standards? Just enough to keep their business, but not enough to go overboard, you know. Do you treat your coworker, your boss, your customer as you would want to be treated? Matthew 7 and verse 12. Do you work for your boss and do your job as unto the Lord? Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8. Do you treat your employees in a way that acknowledges that your master, as well as their master, is in heaven and there's no partiality with him? Ephesians 6, 9. Do you teach the children at school only what they need to know for the state test? Or do you teach them what it takes to be a truly successful, contributing, ethical, and moral citizen of this world? Do you start the day with the question, in what way can I glorify God today? You can take these same ideas and these same questions and many more and apply them to every area of your thinking, every area of your life, every area of your thinking, which comes out in every word and every behavior. The question is, are we thinking Christians? Do we realize that our thoughts come out in our speech and our behavior? Or as some have said, do you engage your mind before you put your mouth in gear? Do we study the scriptures with our minds engaged, or do we just read and skim over the text? Do we study the Bible with the intention of application? What do I need to learn from this verse to apply to my life right now? And then make the decision to change where you need to change. Do we use logic and reason to understand what God has revealed? If not, why don't we start today? If you're not a Christian, you need to become one, because you need to think like God, and you need to get on God's page, doing what God wants you to do, thinking how God wants you to think, speaking how God wants you to speak. And you do that by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, making confession of your faith in Christ as the Son of God and doing so publicly, and then being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. But if you are a Christian, maybe you're not thinking the way God wants you to think. Change it and do it as we stand and sing.